A very familiar passage in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And we'll read all six verses together. Short passage, but very familiar to all of us. John chapter 14, let's read together in verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
I do spend time in preparation for the sermons that I preach. And I really honestly do. Brother Penn and I talked about this on Saturday just a little bit. We'll say, well, how long do you prepare for that message? And we say about 40, 45 years, that's all. But this particular message tonight is not one that I would typically bring. But as you know, from time to time, and if you don't already know it, you're going to know it tonight, I'm asked to preach a funeral for someone in the area who has no home church or no pastor. And I count that an honor. And so far this month, I've preached two funerals, and I have another one coming at the end of the month that I'll be preaching. But from time to time, folks wonder, what do you preach at a funeral? Saddest thing that I've heard in a long time is what the funeral director said to me, and he's a saved man, born again, loves the Lord. And he said that and you got to understand, he deals with a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, a lot of priests, a lot of whoever it is that comes in and does the funeral service. And he said that of all the ones he's had for all the years he's been in the business, he says, I am the only one who ever tells folks how to be saved and gives them an opportunity to come to the Lord. That broke my heart. I thought, what kind of preachers are these? You go to a funeral and you leave Jesus out, you leave heaven out, you leave the promise of heaven out. How can that possibly be that way? And I mean, even when I preached my brother's funeral, I didn't leave out salvation. And I thought, and I asked him again just this last week, I said, now you told me that I'm the only one and that gives an invitation or tells people how to be saved. He said, that's right. He said, of everybody. And he just started naming off some of the different religions that come in for funerals and all. And I said, you know, if someone ever tells you that if I'm going to do a funeral, they don't want me to preach on heaven or Jesus or salvation. He said, I know. I'll tell them to get somebody else. I said, thank you very much. I appreciate that because I won't do a funeral if I can't talk about Jesus and if I can't talk about salvation, if I can't talk about how to be born again, I won't do the funeral. I just simply refuse to do so. And he respects that and believes that with all of his heart. And so already, like I said, this month, I've already had the privilege of preaching two funerals. And I have another one coming up, and he tells me this is a very busy time of year for them. Because I'll ask him, I said, how is business? And you ask a funeral director, how's business? And he says, it's just overwhelming. So much that we are doing at this funeral home. And so I count it an honor to be able to do that. But folks, I said, what do you preach at a funeral like that when it's not your church family and you don't know anybody that's there? And the person may have been cremated. The person may have been traditionally taken care of, and the casket will be open. Or as this last one that I preached, the casket was closed for a number of personal reasons from the family. And they give me free rein to do whatever I want to do there. And so what I wanted to do is this. If you've ever wondered what I preach at a funeral, I want to bring a funeral sermon tonight, typically of how I do it. And if there are any preachers that are listening tonight, and I think there are some, you ought to take notes because this is what I do. And if you're a preacher and you go and do a funeral and you don't talk about Jesus, I'm going to say shame on you. You need to be talking about the Lord and whether that person is saved or not. And I've had funerals to where I know the person was saved because they had a clear-cut salvation testimony. Kind of like the testimony that I have written on the back of your bulletin this week. It's a clear cut. This is what I did to receive Christ as my Savior. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I did exactly that and put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, plus and minus nothing. But then there are other folks that don't have a clear testimony. I don't know if they're saved. They might be religious. And I've had a couple of those funerals to where there was no clear-cut religion of any kind. There was no salvation testimony of any kind. And so I don't vary my message. I just really don't. If the person was born again, I preach salvation. And if the person was not born again, I preach salvation. But tonight I'm going to show you how I do that. So I want you to listen very, very carefully, if you would. And here's how I start, here's how I finish, and I think you'll appreciate what I do. And this way you'll know what I do. Because when we have a funeral for one of our church people, it's different than it is for people that are not part of our church family. I mean, I'm not going to, one of them that I preached, they says, now the guy doesn't want you preaching hell and damnation. And I said, I got to be honest and say, I don't think hell and damnation is what you're supposed to preach at a funeral. And he said, I agree. I said, but I will be preaching Jesus. And he said, that's exactly what I told the family. And so I'm very, very thankful for that. So here's basically how I start out. And this is an instructional kind of a sermon. I'm not trying to get anybody here saved. I know you're born again. You're on your way to heaven. I don't have a problem with that. But here's what I do. We are gathered here today to honor, and then I give the person's name. And if the person was a believer, at that point, I share their salvation testimony that I know. I will say it was on such and such time that this dear lady or this gentleman came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It was on this date. They were during an evangelistic meeting or in their church, or someone came by their house. And I will give that testimony that is a clear-cut salvation testimony, and I will talk about the day of their salvation. But one might say, Pastor, can you guarantee they were saved? As I've said all too often, the only person in any room that I am in who knows they're saved for sure is myself. But I assume others are. And so if I know that they are saved or have a testimony, then I talk about that. And then I will say this, whether they're saved or not, I will say, I'm thankful that this world is not all there is. When a person knows Jesus as Savior, there's a whole new eternal world to look forward to. And by the way, that's a true statement. For anyone that is unsaved, that's sitting there listening to me preach, and those who are saved, who are sitting there listening to me preach, this world is not my home. And sometimes I will break forth in song, and I will start singing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I got to tell you, this is not part of my outline, but I want to add it in, if I may. We had a graveside service this last week, and I threatened twice during the sermon in the chapel that I might break out and sing. And I never did. I just read the words, and you'll hear the words to that song tonight. At the graveside, I said, I told you I wasn't going to break out and sing, but I said, I'm going to break out and sing now. And I started to sing, and the amens came, and that's all I needed to encourage me, as it encouraged folks. Then I go on to this. Jesus said in John 14, where we just read, that he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And what a sweet promise that is. But where is Jesus? The Word of God tells us that at this very moment, he is in heaven, and he sits on a throne at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he said that he wanted us to be there with him. Oh, what a sweet promise that is. And you think about that. He didn't leave us and just leave us here to die and without him. No, he wanted us in heaven with him. And Jesus said that he would come again, and I happen to believe what the Bible says. Some have preceded us in death and are already in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said in two places in the Bible that to be absent from this body was to be present with the Lord. And oh, how true that is. That means that one day when this body dies, because I trusted Christ as my Savior, because I'm saved and on my way to heaven, when this body expires, the Bible says to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. And I do say just exactly that. And then I go here. I say the Apostle Paul had taught the Thessalonian believers about a day when Jesus would return for his own, just like he promised in John chapter 14. And I took my Bible and I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I read verses 13 through 18, which, by the way, are verses that are normally read at the graveside, encouraging the family and the friends who show up at the graveside. And I will open my Bible to this place. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, I will honestly tell the story. I'll say Paul had encouraged the Thessalonians about going to heaven, and they were thrilled about that. Who could not be thrilled about dying and going to heaven? Well, dying, no, but going to heaven after death. What a great blessing that is. And then somebody in the church family had the audacity to die on them. Well, they didn't have an answer for that. So the Apostle Paul wrote him another letter, and he explained what happens to those who are in Christ, who die before the Lord comes back for them. And I read verses 13 through 18, where he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And I always explain asleep in the Bible mostly refers to just simply death and dying. It says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Do you say, do you shout? Yeah, I do. I read it with some emphasis, as it's got lots of it in there, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Then I always backpedal just a little bit, and I say about those which are asleep, I explain that that's death. And then I always go to this. It says, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. It doesn't say we can't sorrow. And it doesn't say we don't shed tears. It just said our sorrow is not like those who don't have any hope after their death. And the truth of the matter, and I explain that to them. And then I explain how the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And at the graveside, when I read this, I say, why does the Bible say the dead in Christ shall rise first and then we meet them? And I will always point to the grave behind me. And I'll say, because this individual is going to be about 6 feet deeper than what we are right now. And they will come up first, and we will meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. And I explain it that way. Sometimes I get amens, and sometimes I get blank stares, but I try to explain it the best that I can. And then I will usually say at the graveside, like I said this week, I said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And that got some amens from a lot of folks who were sitting there. And of course, the people in Thessalonica rejoiced and they were glad at the prospect of being taken out of this world. They really honestly were. And this text teaches us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain in the Lord, we are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul said these words. He said, wherefore? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Personally, I find great comfort in that, and I really honestly do. And so Jim Hill, and this is where I said I'll spare you from my singing, I said Jim Hill wrote the words and the music to a song called What a Day That Will Be. What a wonderful reminder of the day when Jesus comes to take us home to heaven. And these are the words that he wrote. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And I always emphasize that I am so looking forward to that day, because this world is not all there is. And this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And heaven is the final destination for the saved. That is, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ wholly, plus and minus nothing. And then I ask this question, because so many people, they don't know. And that, this is the truth. It's simply not taught. And pastors don't do this, and I don't know why. But what is heaven going to be like? I mean, we see children's books, and we see the voice of God always represented by a cloud with lines coming out of it, a voice of God speaking. Or we've seen movies about people who die and go to heaven, and everybody has wings and halos, and they walk around with white robes on and such and such. I said, but you know, these are just the things that people think. I said, we got to see. God tells us what heaven is like. And so then I go right into this. I say, number one, and I tell them while I'm preaching at a funeral, I'll say, number one, or I'll say, first of all. I said, heaven is a real place. It is a real place. Like this building is a place. Like this floor is a real floor. Like this room is a real room. Heaven is a real place. And I'll read John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're talking about a where. We're talking about a place that is real. And Jesus has gone on ahead to prepare a place for us. And it's a place. It's not a dream. It's not an imaginary thing. It is not a vision. It is not just some existence of some kind. It is a real bona fide place that Jesus is building up there in heaven. And it is a real place, like the earth is real. And when I'm preaching there at the chapel, I'll say, like Pike's Peak is real. And I'll say, like this beautiful building is real. And it is a real place. And it's a place that we can look forward to, a real place where we will be with the Lord Jesus. Secondly, I will say heaven has a real location, because some people would say, where is heaven? Well, you know, the Bible even answers that question in two places. Did you know that? You know, it answers it at least in one. But there are two places in the Bible that explain it exactly. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, as we sang here at the church, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so heaven is a place. If it's a place, then it has to have a place. There has to be a place. When someone says, I sent a communication to someone just this week, I said, do you want me to send you the church's address? Because 512 Cannon Avenue is an existence out there somewhere, but it has an address. And it's 512 Cannon Avenue in Manitou Springs. And so the Bible refers to the north as the place of heaven. Now, I want to give you another reference to that in just a moment. But astronomers tell us, and this is just truth, they tell us that in the northern sky, there is a place where there are no stars at all. It's just a black place, a black hole. They also tell us that on occasion, a light will flash out of that place that they can observe here on the earth. And very interesting. Is that a black hole? I don't know, but it's in the northern sky. And the Bible mentions the north. This place very well could be the place of heaven. But let me give you the one verse in the Bible that I believe explains it even more, and about the earth. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Between Psalm 48, 1 and 2, and Job 26 and verse 7, it is my belief that the heaven that the Bible speaks of is located somewhere north as we look north, and it is there. It's a real place, it has a place, and it's a place one day where we are going. So that answers the other question. It's not just a place, but a place that has a place. And then I say this, did you know that heaven is a beautiful place, and heaven has real foundations and real walls, not imaginary things? And I'll read Revelation 21, verses 17 through 20. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, I always call it chrysoprasus, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The Bible tells us these walls are real walls, and it says they're 144 cubits high. Well, how long and how tall is that? Ladies and gentlemen, that measures out to 216 feet high. And then it says the foundation of heaven, of these walls, is made of 12 different types of precious stones. There's a song that I will not sing for you, but it says how beautiful heaven must be. Can you imagine what that is? Every now and then I'll see somebody, maybe a lady who will wear a beautiful ring or have a beautiful necklace on, and it will be a beautiful precious stone. And I'll say, is that an amethyst, or is that an opal? And they say, oh, yes, it is. You noticed. And of course I did. Can you imagine the way heaven's going to look with all those beautiful stones, and oh, what a wonderful thing it's going to be. But along with that, the Bible tells us that those gates have pearls. There are 12 gates, Revelation 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now, keep that as a picture in your mind, okay? Every gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, if all the walls are tall, and they're all 216 feet high, that means that these 12 pearls are 216 feet high as well. One might say, wow, what a pearl. My statement is always, man, what an oyster. If you can imagine a huge oyster like that, that had a pearl inside that was 216 feet tall. Then I say this, number five, and I do give them an enumerated outline. Whether they write it down or not, it's not important. I'll say heaven has a single street in it that is made of purest gold. Revelation 21 and verse 21 simply says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The purity there is not saying that gold is transparent. It's saying transparent glass is pure, and it's saying this gold is pure just like that. The street, though, is not a street with just simply one lane, or maybe two lanes in it. The word that is used here in the Bible means it's like a boulevard. It's a divided street. One side is this, and then in the middle there's the center place, and then on the other side is the other part of the street. And right in the middle, the Bible says, there are 12 manner of trees that grow, that produce 12 manner of fruit all throughout the year. What an amazing thing. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. How wonderful a place it must be. And sometimes I will stop and say, and you know, that's where your loved one is right now, those that knew the Lord. I said, they're experiencing the beauty of this wonderful place. And when I think about that, I think this is wonderful. But then, the part that I can't wait to get to is this, and I will tell them, I couldn't wait to get to this part. The last thing I want to give you is, heaven has nothing hurtful. Usually it's very, very quiet at that point. I say nothing hurtful at all. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then I stop and I pause, and it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. At that point, I'll usually mention something that I knew that was the matter with the individual who passed away. Maybe it was a heart attack. Maybe it was diabetes. Maybe it was Alzheimer's. Maybe it was dementia. Maybe it was a mixture of all those things. And I'll say, there's none of that in heaven. That individual now is whole and standing tall. But the Bible says there's no more hurt. And I said, there's enough hurt in our lives that we can look back on it. We could write a book on all the hurt that's come to us in one way or another. But there will be no hurt in heaven. And just as Jesus has saved us from the penalty and the power of sin, in that day we will be saved from the very presence of sin and the very presence of evil. Oh, and I didn't quote for you the whole song. I want to quote for you the last verse, if I may. There will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. What a day. Glorious day that will be. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, that one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And when I preach a sermon like this at a funeral, I try to, though I fail, and I know that, and tonight you've seen me do that, but I try to not fail at the beauties and wonders and promise of heaven, because I want them to want heaven. I want them to say, I'll consider that. And living here on this earth sometimes muddles our minds and dims our vision toward the future in heaven. And at times we need to be reminded that this world is truly not our home and we have something better to look forward to. And all God's people said, amen. And of course, then what I do, if I didn't do it in the sermon, I will share how to be saved. Sometimes I will share that the scriptures that explain God's simple plan of salvation, like in our gospel track. Sometimes I will explain the Romans road to heaven, which is simpler but still has the full gospel in it. And sometimes I just give an ABC plan that I'll share with you right now tonight. I'll say, if you want to go to heaven, there's some things you need to know. If you want to be with so-and-so who has passed on and gone into that glorious and wonderful place, and if you don't know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, let me tell you what the Bible tells us. The first thing we must do is admit that we're not worthy of heaven. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nobody goes to heaven thinking they deserve it. The first thing you got to realize is that's something we don't deserve. That's A. And then B, number two, believe what Jesus did for you. What did Jesus do for us? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sure, the wage of sin is death, but Jesus paid that debt for us on the cross of Calvary. So the letter A was admit, the letter B is believe, the letter C is confess that you're a sinner and trust Jesus. The word confess means agree with God about it, agree with him. Confess, same word, it means to agree. And here it means to agree that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. And you cannot save yourself. No one can save themselves. Only one sinner prayed this in the Bible. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Realizing his unworthiness and realizing God's worthiness, he called on the Lord to be saved. Which is why the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're planning on going there, you need to go God's way and no other way. And then I will say something like this. If the individual was saved, I'll say, this is how this brother or this sister got saved. And this is how I got saved 61 years ago. And anyone who has ever been saved has gotten saved exactly the same way, by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, plus and minus nothing, trusting only Him, trusting Jesus every day, just trusting Him for salvation. And what I wanted to share with my church family tonight, so that you're not in the dark as to what I do, sometimes more than one time a week, is I get to preach the truth, I get to preach Jesus, I get to preach about heaven, and I get to tell about salvation. And that's what your preacher does when he goes to do a funeral from somebody that he doesn't know. But I always meet with the family. I've got a meeting coming up this week with another family of a loved one who has passed away. But I'm here to tell you, that's what I do. And you know what? When I do announce that I'm doing a funeral, like I've got one this coming Friday, I can always count on my church family to pray for me and to pray for God's sweet blessing and sweet breath upon the message that God will give me. I have no hindrance, no encumbrances whatsoever. I have been given freedom to preach the truth of the Word of God, plus and minus nothing, with no hindrances whatsoever. And usually the owner of the funeral home and the director that I work with, they will stand in the back sometimes and listen, and they will be shaking their heads up and down and urging me on with what I'm preaching. I just find it sad that I'm the only one in all the years they've done that that's had a preacher who will come in and share the truth of the gospel. By God's grace and with your prayers, I'm going to keep on doing it with God's help and with your praying.